Okay, Gary, thanks for the 5 for 5. Well, y'all know how shaky my connection is here, so it'll probably be good for about 20 minutes. A little faint. Let's see if I can turn the volume up. Oh, yeah, okay. How about that? Is that better? It was. The mic was turned down, so. Yes, sir. Okay, that's good. Now, if we just keep a good solid connection here for about 40, 45 minutes, we'll have a good session. Just a little information. I do have cable headed my way. We have Charter cable running lines across our poles as we speak. So probably within about 2 weeks, I should be having as solid a connection as my brother Ronnie up north of here. But it's good to see everybody that's on here tonight, and I can still feel the presence of those that we hugged in Phoenix. I can see them online. Love you guys. Miss Jean, sweet lady. Tonight's study is going to be the finish up of Ephesians 5. It'll be starting in 22, and I guess this is the first time that I said that I'll be able to say that I could probably put a title to my study other than visiting Ephesians. And I would say that it would be Christ and the Church, because in this session, I'll be covering pretty much the brunt of the church and how it's affiliated with Christ and His body. And I got a lot out of it, and I hope that the Lord gives you the blessing that He gave me in my research. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for this day. And Lord, for all those blessings that we know that we have in You. Lord, we thank You for those blessings that was set before us from before the foundation. And Lord, we thank You for those blessings that we just know that we receive on a daily basis from You, Lord. And Lord, we ask that You be with me as I administer this truth. And that it be nothing but pure edification for the body and for what I understand it to be. And Lord, just with all these things, we thank this and for Your shed blood, my Lord and Savior. And in all these things, I ask in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, like I said, this will be finishing up my Ephesians 5 study. And let me pull up my computer Bible so I can kind of read from it. And I'll be starting. I'm going to go ahead and just read from 5:21 through the chapter and then continue on into my study. That way we get a little gist of the finish of Ephesians 5 before I break it down. Because I feel like when I start breaking it down, I don't know about y'all, but I tend to lose track of the actual structure of the word. But in 5:20 is submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So long. Okay, are we up and running now? Which verse was we at when y'all lost me? Okay, well, I'll start at 5:28. I was reading the rest of Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished. Alright, we're back. I guess I might have to talk fast sooner or later. Oh, we're back? Okay, I might have to do the speed talk. No, I can't do that. You wouldn't understand anything, and I wouldn't understand what I was saying. But I was in 5:32, I think. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let everyone of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence. Let's see if we can keep this thing going, Mr. Admins. Y'all got y'all's work cut out for you, because I don't have a recorder on this end that is worthy of using. But I don't think it matters, Dort, as far as the CBG room. It don't matter whether it's Mysterion or here. But I'm sure it's probably across the board. But I was in 5:22 in Ephesians. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And also in Colossians 3:18. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. No sound again? Golly, man. I'm going to go crazy here. Does anybody have me? Hello? Well, somebody hears me. Got me posted on 3:18. Okay. Maybe I won't get crazy here. I'm crazy enough as it is. Okay. In the Colossians 3:18 is a comparison to 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit to the Lord, and husbands, love you not bitter against them. In the critical lexicon, submit is to cease fighting, and that kind of surprised me. To give way to give under, to yield. And it's 5293. It's from 52-59. It's to subordinate reflexively, to obey, to be under obedience, to put under, subdue unto, or to make subject to be put in subjection or under, and to submit self to. So it's basically, I think Paul is saying here, he's using the term as far as to cease fighting. It seems as though Paul is telling the audience that he's speaking to about their arguing, because in the previous verses he was kind of scolding those in Ephesus. But he's telling the wife to not be in opposition to their husbands, to submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. In 23, for a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He himself, Christ, is the Savior of the body. And this is the first time the church is used in Ephesians 5. And it's used 9 times in the book of Ephesians, 6 times in Ephesians 5. And all 6 times it's used from here to 32. And each time it's in reference with the body. So you can research it and see that this and Colossians are the only place to where the church is tied in with the body. Whereas in Corinthians, it's the unity of the body. But here in Ephesians and Colossians only is Christ tied in with the church, which is His body. And it kind of manifests itself down in 5:28, I think it is, where the great mystery comes into play. But in 5:23 it says, "For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also the head of the church. He himself is the Savior of the body. It is from the head of the body that receives both help and life." Paul here pronounces this of Christ as the head of the church, that the parallel which he makes use of the two represent the relation between husband and wife. He may both show the wife the reasonableness of her subjection to her husband and the duty of the husband to cherish and to preserve it, as we see that he purposes it in the following verses. In the critical lexicon, the Savior is the preserver. It's used of God as the author of all help, of every salvation, and above all, of salvation by and life in Christ. Also of Christ Himself as the accomplisher of salvation. Thank you, Lord. The term church here is used also in Ephesians 1:22. It says, "And hath put all things under him, and gave him to be the head," this is Christ, "over all things to the church, which is his body," you notice it ties in, "the fullness of him that filleth all and in all." And in Colossians 1:18, "And he," Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," the very first one that has been resurrected, well, the only one that has been resurrected at this point, "that in all things he might have preeminence." In Colossians 1:24, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." This is Paul speaking. "That in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." I've noticed that the body of Christ here in Ephesians and Colossians are only here where it is tied to the church. Not in any pre-prison epistle, but only here. The body of Christ is mentioned in 1 Corinthians as being one collective unit, but not mentioned with the church. I feel that this is, the church is part of the mysterion. We know that. It's part of the mystery that Paul picked up after the Corinthians, after the Acts period anyway, which really don't come to any surprise. But it just kind of came to me, or it kind of hit me pretty hard this week when I was looking at that, how the church is so locked in with the body of Christ. In Ephesians 5:24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." You notice that it's also tying something else together here. It's tying the wives to their own husbands. It's making the church and Christ. In Ephesians 1:22, I think I've done said that. Never mind. The church is used 9 times in Ephesians, and from 5:23, I've done one over that. I'm sorry. I get ahead of myself when I was doing this. It's still the nervousness in me. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, the assembly, and gave up himself for it. The term "who gave himself" is used here in 1 Timothy 2:6 and Titus 2:14. And also in Ephesians 5:2, and I just felt that it was worthy. It's always worthy to make mention. In 1 Timothy 2:6, Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. In Titus 14, Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And in Ephesians 5:2, and that we walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and Christ himself gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Also in Galatians 1:4, Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present world, this evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. This gift is himself. We are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Son of God. In this, Ephesians 5:25, we see us men are to love our... Are to love our wives... I'm going to have to get me a recorder. I can tell that now. Are to love our wives as the same manner in which Christ loved the church, the body. I, for one, don't have a problem with that, and I feel 100% that any that I see on this screen who has a wife feels the same way as I do and would have no problem giving the ultimate sacrifice for his wife as Christ did for the church. Ephesians 5:26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the Word. That don't sound like much just reading it straight across there, but that is a very pregnant verse. That Christ might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, the body, by the water, which is the Word. And that Word there is not your typical logos word. It's technically not as strong a word, because the logos is the spoken word. The remarque, Brother Mikey helped me enunciate this, but that's the remarque. It's the written word. And into this verse, it kind of helped me, lead me into my study that I presented in Phoenix. But the logos is not the grammatical sense, it's the spoken word. Not in the outward form, but as connected with the inward thought. It's the word, not written, but spoken. Rhemata is that which is spoken, a sentence, saying, a speech, heard as part of a sentence as part of a discourse, a portion as part of a whole. In John 17:17, speaking of the word, the logos, Christ was, this is the prayer that Christ prayed to our Father. Good evening, Barb from Hawaii. Glad you could make it, brother. 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word, logos, is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. Christ Himself sanctified Himself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The truth is this written word that we hold in our hands. The truth is the Holy Bible. And in our sense, or in our state, that the people that I'm looking at here is the companion Bible, because it can break down into notes that gets into the Greek forms and helps explain Scripture rightly divided. The word sanctify in the critical lexicon is to make hagios, holy, to set in a state opposed to koinon, which is unclean, or to deliver from that state. If already koinon, unclean, and put in a state corresponding to the nature of God, the church is sanctified and cleansed with the washing. The washing only here in Titus 3:6 is the labor being put for Christ's death and its results. The labor is a vessel for washing that was used. It's a large basin in scriptural history, a basin placed in the court of the Jewish tabernacle. The offering priest washed their hands and feet and the entrails of sacrifices, and having cleansed it by the labor of water by the word. That he might take away the power and pollution of sin from all his members, Christ, having purged them from the guilt of sin by his atoning blood, which effects of his blood and spirit are signified by the cleansing quality of water. I have here, read it, Ezekiel 36:23-29. And in that, he, in the greatness of his love, communicates these blessings by means of the gospel preached to them and received and applied by faith for the cleansing of them from all sin by his blood, having purged it from the guilt of sin, his atoning blood. Let's read Ezekiel 36:23. I should have it. There we go. 36:23-29. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take from you among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Does this sound familiar? Because 25 is the verse that I basically focused around, and the other ones was to help clarify. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanliness. In 1 John 1:7, speaking of cleanseth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we shall have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin and renewing them by the Holy Ghost. In Titus 3:5-6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. To take apart from my study that I gave in Phoenix, the Living Word, John 17:15-17. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. This is Christ speaking of God. They are not of the world. He was speaking to His followers, even as I am not of the world. He says in 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy written word. Thy word is truth. And He says logos here. But the truth itself is only His word, His logos. It's also His remarks, His written word that we read here before us, where we read and see that Christ gave Himself for us. In Hebrews 9:23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Speaking of Christ's shed blood. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. The washing of water is a purifying process that goes back to Noah, where God used water to rid the earth of its impurities that man and fallen angels had made and used it afterwards as per law. But to the Ephesians and faithful in Christ, the written word is the water in which we are cleansed with. Through our understanding of the shed blood of Christ having cleansed our sins. In John 17:8, I just can't help but go back to John 17. Every time I read John 17, I just love reading the prayer. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed thou didst send me. Praise God. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, not world, but worlds, were framed by the Word of God. Remarta. That's a strong statement. It's not logos, but it's remarta. We understand that the worlds were framed, but we read Scripture and it says that. We believe God. If God says it in that Scripture, then I believe it. If God wrote it, I believe it. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In Ephesians 6:17, another remarta. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, remarta, of God. Salvation, the word salvation is safety. Preservation from danger or destruction. That's the helmet of salvation. I think a helmet would do that. It would protect you. It would give you safety. In Luke 2:15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, and the shepherds said one to another. This is when the shepherds had learned of the Christ child, and they wanted to find him. And the shepherds said one to another, kind of fitting that we're coming into Christmas, huh? Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing, remarta, which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. The cleansing process in Hebrews. Given in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:4-10:10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. See that? It's not possible that they take it away. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, did not desire. But a body hast thou prepared me. It was never God's will and design that sacrifices under his own law should be considered as making atonement or completeness for sin. They were only designed to point out Christ's incarnation and consequent sacrificial death. And therefore a body hast thou prepared Christ. Whoa, body. In 10:6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. In 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book as it is written of me. That's in Psalms 4:7, it's repeated from Todd. In 8, when he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, sin, law, that he may establish the second, grace, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In Ephesians 5:27, Let me just read 26 just to lead into it. That he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the body, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice that, there's three parts to this. That it's perfect, has no spot. That it's useful, has no wrinkle. And that it's without trace of earthly infirmity, no blemish. In every sense, holy, pure, and perfect. Now it was for this purpose that Christ gave himself for the church. And for this purpose he continues the different ordinances which he has appointed, and particularly the preaching of the word, the doctrine of reconciliation through faith in his blood. For as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's in Ephesians 1:4. And in Colossians 1:22, the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Christ himself, at the expense of his own suffering and blood, purifies and prepares for himself his saints, those that believe God's word, that he might present them, the body, to himself without spot or wrinkle. How bright an idea does this verse give us of the grand plan of the design of Christ? To bring all the saints from A.D. 61 to now, today, to such a state of perfect virtue and glory that when the loving eye of Christ shall survey us, there shall be not one spot or wrinkle or anything like it in the least to impair our beauty. We don't see beauty within ourselves because we know the ugly that's in us. When we're having conversations amongst ourselves, we speak of how just putrid we are within ourselves. But Christ don't see that. Christ sees the cleansed, purified, perfect state that he has given us, that he has bought with his blood. Or offer his sight, where is such a scheme of thought to be found in the world? I can't think of it. In 5:28, so ought men, husbands, love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. Remember, we're tying husband and wife together. We're tying the church, the body of Christ, together. Okay? For the woman is, properly speaking, is part of the man. For God made man, male and female, and the woman was taken out of his side. Therefore is she flesh of his flesh, and bone of his bone. And therefore, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For they two are one flesh. The apostle in all these verses refers to the creation, the original state of the first human pair associated with Christ's body. In 5:29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as Christ also the church. The word nourished is the form is anathrepo, to make thick. Chip and Ronnie helped me out. We was doing a study the other night, but they kind of pointed this out, and we got a kind of chuckle out of it because we're kind of thick ourselves. Or to make fat by feeding. Hence, to nourish or nurse. So to feed up, nurse up, nourish up, with this article, Christ has and is nourishing up the church, the body. And for bringing up to maturity. And to cherish is the Greek form thalpo, to soften by heat or to warm. Make warm by incubation, hence to cherish and nourish. This in my mind is where prayer and supplication comes in from the Lord through the Spirit. When we pray the Lord for guidance, He in return feeds us with knowledge of His Word. If we stay in God's Word, studying to rightly divide this Scripture, the Lord is going to feed us with the blessings of understanding. I personally know that I'm receiving this. It's a beautiful thing. In 5:30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The CB notes of His body, being part of the bridegroom, the church, which is His body, is not, remind you, not the bride that traditional churches are preaching on a weekly basis. The CB notes that of His bones is omitted in this text, but in my interlinear, it's there, and it's possible that the CB might be wrong in this notation, but I'm going to leave that up. But bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. That goes back to Genesis, where God laid Adam down to sleep and took a rib. And this is a thought that I had, and I doubt it. But that rib that was taken from Adam, I would be willing to say that where Christ was pierced in His side is going to be the same place that Adam was removed his rib. Just, I'm sure God works that way. Because with Christ's shed blood, He cleansed the body. He cleansed the world from sin for those that believe on Him. In 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And this also goes with what is said in Genesis. For this cause shall a father leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Candy and myself are one flesh. Ronnie and Lori are one flesh. Chip and Lulu is one flesh. Chip suffers with Lulu. When Candy suffers, I suffer. We suffer together. We're one body. We are a unit that is one. And we're getting to the big part. In Ephesians 5:31, shall be joined to his wife and shall be one flesh. The CB notes, does this suggest in the offspring? I kind of doubt it. But joined is to glue together, to become united. Men and their lives on the CB notes shall be one flesh. Men and their wives being one flesh, a man ought to love his wife inasmuch as she is himself. And Christ loves his own body, the church. The apostle does not once hint that Christ is the husband or that the church is the wife, but uses the great mystery of 32 in regard to the reciprocal obligations of husband and wife. Hence, 5:32, this is the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and concerning church. Christ and the church is one. Christ, the body of Christ, is one. You and I today are the body of Christ. This is the great mystery. Candy and I are one flesh. Christ and I, the body, the church, are one flesh. Speaking of the city, the tradition that likes to say that the bride is the church, in Revelations 21:9 and 10, and there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Don't say nothing about the body. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out from heaven from God. In Ephesians 5:23, in Ephesians 5:33, and this finishes up my study tonight. Nevertheless, let every one, each of you in particular, so love his wife as even he himself, and the wife see that she reverences, save her husband. I know my wife reverences me. And in this instance, the seed that is to fear, and I might have to pass that on to my brothers, but I know my wife don't fear me, and I'm pretty sure Ronnie's glory don't fear Ronnie, and I ain't gonna go about D. But I'm kind of at a loss in this particular one, and I might could get some better explanations on that, because I, unless type of fear, but the critical lexicon, the form is phobiomai, is to fear, to be afraid, or morally to fear. But it also says to honor, and I'm almost positive that the honor is the aspect, the word that is used to that the wife reverence her husband is with honor. And I know my wife honors me and yours, you as well. So that pretty much finishes up my Ephesians 5 study, and I was blessed during my putting it together, and it seemed like every time I sat down and do this, I learned something. And I don't know that I would have learned it if I hadn't agreed to be a speaker. And I don't claim to be a teacher in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm a student of God, and I love God's Word. And I'm getting a blessing from it, and I know that every speaker that's on here gets a blessing from their own personal studies. And even if they're in Hawaii, I know that they're probably getting a real good blessing from the meat of the word over there too, even though they're surrounded by a bunch of idols over there. But it's still a beautiful place, and everybody I see on here is probably the most beautiful group of people that I've ever known. And with that, I'm going to close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your blessed word, for your word that you put for us, Lord. We just thank you, and just can't thank you enough. And Lord, we ask that you, Lord, touch the hearts of the people that are here, and Lord, you know their hearts. You know the troubles that they have for other saints or other people that are close to them that need either a healing touch or some guidance to help lead them in the way more perfectly, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord, I know that there are just so many out there that want to know it, but they don't know where to get it. And Lord, that all these things that you can just on these people to help bring forth more truth to anybody who questions. For Lord, we thank you for this and your shed blood. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to be with us, as we know you will. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen.